Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Now we are at one of our favorite times in the service where we get into the Word of God. And if you have a Bible, please, you know, we're going to be going into it today. So you want to take it out. If you have a phone, you may want to, you know, get the Bible app out. Amen, because we're going to go into the Word. That's why we're here this morning. Amen. I'm excited to be here this morning. God is good. And all the time. That is His nature. Okay, that is His nature. And there's nothing we can do about it. This morning, I'll be talking to you from the book of Hosea. And what we're going to be talking about is intimacy. Look at your neighbor and say, intimacy. Nice. What does it mean to be intimate? You know, although today it may seem that when we hear the word intimacy or to be intimate, we think of sexual activity. Alone sometimes, or the process that leads to sexual activity. Now, the word intimacy has a much deeper significance of itself as well as biblically. Now, the verb intimate means the state or to make known, to state or to make known. It is the journey of knowing that brings a close personal connection, a kind of a belonging together. It requires communication, it requires transparency, and it requires vulnerability, and it also requires trust. John Bloom says, intimacy is what we call the experience of really knowing and being known by another person. Now today I would like to paint a picture of what it means to be intimate with God, and hope that we can see the significance of intimacy in our own personal lives. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness, your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you, God, because you are God. And this morning, Father, we thank you for your word. You said that it's a two-edged sword, able to pierce our bones, our marrows, our souls, and our immortal spirit. And this morning, O Heavenly Father, God, pierce us, O Heavenly Father. Take the things that is not of you and put light in us, O Heavenly Father, this morning. Father, we pray, O God, that we will not, your word will not return to you void, but that it would accomplish that which you have said it to accomplish in our minds, in our hearts, and in our actions, in our lives today, Father. Father, I just want to thank you for the privilege to share your word. I want to thank you for that privilege, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, like I said, the book we're going to look at is Hosea. Okay? Let me see how many of you. I didn't see any. Everybody has Hosea? Okay, you know where it's located. All right, great. Now, it is 14 chapters strong that is littered with the concept of intimacy and lack thereof. But don't worry, we won't read the whole chapter. The whole book. I will just give you summaries of the book. But I would like to encourage you to read the book. Now, this book was written over the span of 25 years, in which we see Hosea being called by God to speak to the people of Israel during Israel's worst king, King Jeroboam II. Now, Hosea lived in Israel before they were forcibly taken into exile by the Assyrians. And now, Hosea chapter 1 and 3, I'm going to give you a snippet of what happened. Now, this story began with God calling Hosea to marry a prostitute named Gomer. And despite having three children, she kept committing adultery. It seemed as though she would go after men who would just use her and abuse her. Yet, God would tell Hosea to find his wife, pay off any debt she would have accumulated, and to recommit himself to her. Praise God. See the Monk of Hoseas we have in the house this morning. Okay, somebody just looked at me like, no, not me. It was all a prophetic symbol of God's relationship with Israel. Hosea reminds Israel that God rescued them out of slavery and made a covenant with them, asking them to be faithful to him alone. Yet after bringing them out of the promised land, Israel took all the belongings, all the blessings that God had given to them, and they offered it to Baal. Right, and that was an idol, committing adultery, just like Gomer. Now, God now has the option to divorce Israel. However, he chooses to pursue Israel and renew a covenant with them. Now, in Hosea 2:19 and verse 20, it says, this is what God is saying to Israel after their unfaithfulness. He says, I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. Verse 20, I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord. You will know me as the Lord. However, due to Israel's constant sin, God says there will be consequences, and you will be taken into exile. You will be taken away from God. You will be taken away from what you know. The liberty to worship me, it will be taken away. You will be taken away from your comfort. God said you will go into exile if you do not repent, if you do not change your ways. But God says, you know what? You will not change your ways. And so I will take you into exile, but I will have mercy on you. And in the future, you will repent. And I will place a new king over you. Anybody want to guess who that new king is? It's Jesus. Amen? But so the big idea in Hosea chapter 1 to 3 is that Israel has rebelled against God. But God responded in love and mercy in the form of exile to deal with their idolatry and prepare their hearts for intimacy. You know, God is seeking intimacy. God wants to be intimate with you and with me. Now, what did Gomer want? What did Israel want? You know, Gomer had a faithful husband that desired to be intimate with her. But Gomer failed to be intimate with her husband. So what is it that she wanted? What was Gomer seeking? Why did she choose adultery in the face of a faithful husband? Well, Hosea 2:5 tells us what she was thinking. It says, Hosea 2:5. So if you have your Bible, you can turn over there. It says, for their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. So although she had a husband that would provide for her these things, she was looking for someone to satisfy her needs in her way instead of God's way. So it's the same pride that plagued Gomer is the same one that plagued Israel. At the heart of their idolatry was the desire to be independent of God, to do things their own way. And it's the same thing that plagues us today, that puts a wedge between us and God, or tries to come in between us and God. I mean, what do we look for significance? What is it that we are seeking for acceptance? What is it that we are longing to tell us our self-worth? Is it a house? Is it a better job? Is it more education, more money? Is it having an exciting relationship? Is it being beautiful? Is it intelligence? Is it drugs? And the list goes on. Is it God? Is it God? You know, a few weeks ago, my wife and I were speaking to a young lady who had requested a divorce from her husband. And so we began to ask her questions to understand why she wanted a divorce. So, did he cheat on you? No. Is he abusive? No. Does he mistreat you? No. Okay, so we start off with three negative questions, so we might as well give her a positive one, right? So, does he provide for you? Yes. Okay. Is he good to you? Yes. Okay, then why do you want a divorce? And you know what the answer was? He was too good to me. He was too good. He's too good to me. That was the answer. Gomer valued her husband when she was alone, in debt, and was mistreated by her lovers. When Hosea came through that door and paid her debt and commits himself to loving her anew and afresh, she began to value her husband. Israel learned the goodness of God when they were in a place of exile, when they sat and saw, the land in a distance. They're looking, oh my goodness, we are leaving everything that we know. We are leaving the blessings that God has given to us. And why? So when they were taken away from God, when all that was God has given to them was being ripped out of their hands, all of a sudden, there was this thing happening, you know, sorrow and praise and God, you are God. Nevertheless, as we look at the book of Hosea, he said their unfaithfulness to God was a result of three things. And in chapter 4 to 11, we see these three things. The first was lack all knowledge of God. They lack all knowledge of God. Hosea 6:6, God says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering." So God was desiring that his people would have knowledge of him. They lacked it. And you see, the Hebrew word for knowledge here is not just knowing. It's not just knowledge. It's the Hebrew word yada, which reflects more than an intellectual knowledge, but describes a personal relationship with God, a personal knowledge of who God is. God wants them to know him relationally. God wants them to experience his love so that they can love him in return. He wants a relationship with them. It is not a knowing about him. It's a knowing him. And we will talk about what that looks like a little bit later. But they lack all knowledge of God. The second thing is that their unfaithfulness was due to hypocrisy of their worship. Now, these guys were interesting. Hosea 7, 13 and 14 says, "Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me." Verse 14, "They do not cry to me from their hearts, but they wail upon their beds for grain and wine. They gash themselves. They rebel against me." In Hosea 9:10, it says, "Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. But they came to Baal Peor," which is an idol, "and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they love." You see, their worship was hypocrisy. The Israelites were constantly breaking God's laws, constantly breaking the Ten Commandments, constantly not loving God. And they were also constantly committing social injustice, not loving their neighbors. And yet, they would come before God and offer sacrifice like everything was fine. Praise God. Like everything was fine. They're like, oh. Are we here this morning? To make matters worse, they would then worship other gods as though God was one of the many gods that existed. They did this practice over and over. Why? Because they remained blessed. They remained blessed and cared for. You know, that allowed them to form a perception of deception. Right? So they thought everything was all right. God sent many prophets, including Hosea, to warn them. But because the consequences was not actualized, Israel ignored those warnings and continued in their sin. Hallelujah. Their worship was like hypocritical. The third thing was their unfaithfulness was due to trusting in political alliance. They looked to Syria, they looked to Egypt, they looked everywhere except trusting God. They want to be like the nations, and they rely on military power. So they want to rely also on their military power. So they began to trust everything except God. Furthermore, in Hosea chapter 12 and 14, this is how he kind of ends things a bit. He says, listen, your unfaithfulness is not a new thing. He said, it has been in the family for generations. From Jacob's lying and treachery in Genesis 27 and 28, where he stole his brother's birthright. He says, listen to Israel. The wilderness rebellion in Numbers 12:20. After God saved them from the hands of the Egyptians, they took some gold, threw it in a fire, and they said, and golden calf came out of it. And they called that golden calf God. He's saying, this is not new. Your unfaithfulness is not new. Even Israel's choice for a king as to say, God, we no longer want you to be our king. And God even responded by giving them Saul. Because your unfaithfulness to God, their unfaithfulness to God could be traced back all the way to their conception in Jacob. To the present. Yet God will not give up on Israel. Hosea 11:8. I think it's one of the most beautiful chapters in Hosea. But I'm just going to read verse 8. It says, God says, how can I give up? How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zebulun? These were city neighboring Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, my heart recoils within me, and my compassion grows warm and tender. And in Hosea 14:4, it says, God says, listen, I will heal their apostasy. I will heal their betrayal of me. I will heal that. God said, I will heal your idol worship. I will heal the fact that you don't want to come to me. I will heal the fact that you constantly rejected me. I will heal. Ay, 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 ay. He says, I will love them freely. Freely I will love them. For my anger has turned from them. It's like your own child. You know, you can't just, like my. I think of my daughter. Even if she does wrong, I can't just, man, even when I correct her, you know, I said, Azaria, come here. You know what I'm saying? Time out, you know? Time out. Time out. And then even after, you know, she will be there and she'll be crying. You know, I'll go grab her and say, oh, Azaria, it's okay. You know, daddy loves you. You know, daddy cares for you. I just had to do this because, you know, you're not listening. You know, if you would only listen, then this would never happen. I will never have to put you in time out or take away treats and stuff like that. You know how these Canadian laws are, right? So we try to abide by them, right? So, you know, you try that, and then you hug her, and you kiss her, and you say, I can't, it's my child. Israel was God's child. That was his child. But this child didn't want God. And as a result, not being intimate with God allowed Israel to treat God like an object. He became a means to an end, which diminished the person of God. They forgot his goodness. They forgot his faithfulness. They forgot his mercy. They forgot who he is. They had no knowledge of who God is. This lack of intimacy allowed them to move away from God and do their own things, which was contrary to what God wanted them to do. However, they did it with no care. They did it with no care for God. They did it with no care for the Word of God or what he thinks. Moreover, because they did not know God, they could not trust him. They could not trust him. And place their trust in the blessings that God has given to them, their military. They see things that are good. They put their trust there instead of the person of God. What does intimacy look like? Well, we said it before. The word means to know, to make known. It's knowing and to be known, right? And then walking in that. Hebrews 1:1-3 says something. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophet. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, God's solution to Israel's lack of intimacy was sending his Son. Now, understand the implications of this. Now, before God sent his Son, he sent prophets. And prophets were servants. Amen? He sent servants, and the servants would go to the people of Israel and say, repent. Would say, change your ways. But they did not listen to the servant. So God, in his goodness and his grace, now sent his Son. He who knew no sin, he sent his Son. And his Son stepped down into our world. Amen. He stepped down into our world. He says, God is saying, this is my commitment to developing intimacy with you, my Son. My Son. My Son is my commitment. Hallelujah. He's Jesus Christ. My exact replica. What he says, I say. What he do, I do. Now, this would be mind-blowing to the Israelites that believed. Because they would have been aware of their sin that led them into exile. They would have been aware of the promise of God to send them a Messiah. They would have been aware of that. Now, to the believing Israel, the message would have sung like this, like I said, since you did not believe the prophets, my servant, here is my son. Believe him. It was like, whoa, God sent his son. It would have been mind-blowing for them, for the believing Israelite. Exile. Then Jesus was God's response to Israel's sin and idolatry. You know, God doesn't delight in putting us in exile. He didn't delight putting Israel in exile. Israel abandoned God. And so God put them into exile. And exile helped them to understand what they were missing. And in that place of missing and hoping for a Messiah, God sent his son. Like, have you ever been hoping and longing for something? Like, you've just been hoping and longing. It's like, God, if only I could. Like, I remember the first time, and this is just things, okay? To get us to relate to what we... Look, I remember the time when I was like, I was in my... living with my wife, Jessica, right? When we were in Kenya, living in my wife's father's house, right? After getting married for about 6 months, I mean a year plus. And I remember saying to God, God, how low can you bring me? And I think I mentioned this before. No, this is new. This is new? Okay, great, great, great. So God, how low can you bring a brother? How low can you bring a man? Huh? That he must now live in his father. And these guys, they're not Caribbeans, they're Africans, African descent. So if you know anything about African descent, that is like a no-no, right? That how low can you bring a brother? Huh? Like, I am undone. Like, what do I do? Right? Anyway, I wouldn't go into the whole story, but listen, I remember praying and talking to God, and I crying out to God, and then God gave me this vision. I remember it like yesterday. Everything was white, and he was taking me, right? And it was like an out-of-body experience, and I was floating. And then he took me to a place, and he took me to a bedroom. There was my wife. She was happy. She was jumping up, and she was dancing, and she was, and I was like, oh. And then there was this guy on the bed, you know, with glasses on, with a book in his hand, looking very studious. And then I got to understand, wait, that's me. I was like, that's me. Like the knowledge just came that that's me. And I'm like, oh my goodness gracious. Then all of a sudden my mind began to expand and I understood that this place that we are dwelling is a nice big house. And that house was my house. Amen. And so I was like, oh, my house. And then all of a sudden, I heard the voices of children running, coming towards the room. And I was like, oh, my goodness. This is my children. This is the voice of my kids. And so I began to run towards the door. And as I opened it, a big light just shined in my face. And I woke up. And that day, I held on to that. So have you ever desired and hoped for something? And God has done above and beyond I can think or imagine. And so it was like for Israel. As they were waiting for this promised Messiah, what they receive in Jesus Christ was above and beyond they can ever think or imagine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I just got to find my notes. His death and resurrection made all of humanity right before God. If we have faith in Christ. What exile was to the Israelite, it ought to be for us. We Gentiles, that's what they would call us. If a Jew come in, you're a Gentile. Non-Jewish people came into knowing God through Jesus. Israel had the exile. We have the story of their exile as a warning written in God's word to us. We were far off from God, but we were brought near to him through Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? The Bible says in Romans 3, 23, 24, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters, God has made himself known by drawing near to us in the person of Jesus Christ so that we would know him and to have an intimate relationship with him. Praise God. That alone, that's exciting. God wants an intimate relationship with you and with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so what does this intimacy look like? Well, I said it. The intimacy looks like Jesus. Amen? God, through the act of grace, he deals with our sin and our idolatry, fulfilling his promises while making himself fully known to us. So God has revealed himself to us. So the knowing, brothers and sisters, is done. Can I get an amen? I said the knowing is done. He has made himself fully known. Praise God. That's right. Hosea 14:4 says, "I will heal their apostasy." This is how he deals with our betrayal. "I will heal it and I will love them freely." That is what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. He has poured out his love upon us abundantly. I, you, we are loved. And we are loved by God. So intimacy is Jesus. It is God making himself known, and it is us knowing the God who has made himself known. Praise God. Praise God. That's what intimacy looks like, Jesus. Intimacy, what does it look like? It looks like Hannah. You guys know the story of Hannah? The story of a barren woman who is harassed by others. The stigma, the pain, the humiliation, the lack of self-worth that accompanied her inability to give birth to a child. She brought it all to God. She knelt before God, weeping bitterly. In 1 Samuel 1:13, it says, "Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard." Intimacy, brethren, is bearing our hearts to God. Our hearts. The pain, the suffering, the past, the goodness. It is to bear our hearts to God. It is not lies or deception. You don't need to fool God. God knows. It is truth with love. Knowing that you are loved fully. It is a confrontation of our pain, pride, idolatry in a safe place, the presence of God. What does intimacy look like? Mary of Bethany. Now, she's the sister of Martha and Lazarus, in whom Jesus raised from the dead. And when we look at Luke 10:38 and 42, I'm just going to read the two verses. "Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Praise God. You have Mary. Jesus came, and what is she doing? She's sitting at his feet, listening to every word that he had to say. And now you had Martha, who was like, oh my goodness, you know, there's a lot of people in the house, which is a real need. It's a real need. You have a lot of people in the house, and they need to be fed, right? So she's in the kitchen, cha-cha-cha-cha, you know, the chapatis, you know, we do chapatis in our house, you know, and then curry, and, you know, she's cooking. She's busy cooking because all these people in the house with Jesus have to eat. And what is Mary doing? Mary's sitting at the foot of Jesus. So you could understand her frustration. But when she confronted Jesus, what did Jesus say? He said, listen, Mary has chosen what was necessary. Intimacy with God is necessary. Above running around and serving and doing what, intimacy with God is necessary. It is more necessary. Amen? You worship and work. You don't work and then worship. You will die. You will die. You'll have nothing to give. Work, 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 and not refueling yourself. You will die. You need intimacy. You'll have the fulfillment. You will have the grace. You'll have the strength. You will have the joy. You'll have the peace to do the things that God has called you to do. Because the Bible says that the kingdom of God is not just eating and drinking, amen, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And you need that to do any other thing. Praise God. And so we had another snippet of Mary. I'm going to wrap up very soon. And it says in John 11, 32 and 34, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. So this is the time when Lazarus is dead and they were waiting for Jesus to come. So she was mourning. She was in pain. She was mourning the death of her brother. And so when she got to Jesus, the first thing that she did, although she was mourning, was kneel. Was kneel. She knelt before God. Amen? And then she poured out her frustration. God, if you were not only there, this would not have happened. Mary was devoted to her Savior. And the last point is John 12, 1 and 3. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they give a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. So he was raised from the dead. Now Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. That's what I just said. When you have intimacy, you serve. Like, that is when there is a well inside of you. Huh? You can't help it. It will just overflow no matter where you go. It will just overflow and it will pour out. Amen. You can't stay silent and you can't stay inactive because intimacy. Man, when you have intimacy, you will serve God until you die. Amen. You will serve God until you die. your last breath, you will serve God. Brethren, intimacy is important. Don't get weighed down with the things to do list. You are loved. God loves you. We have a hope that's beyond hope, man. We have it. We have it in Jesus. So don't let things weigh you down. You were designed for intimacy with God. Have time with Him. Spend time with Him. If it's 15 minutes a day, if it's 20, if it's 5 minutes a day, get up and pray. Get into your word for a couple of minutes. Develop intimacy this year. Let not this year pass by in which we be a people that have no intimacy with God. But let us be a people that the priority every day would be to have intimacy with God, knowing that God desires to be intimate with us. Amen. Let's rise to our feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a lot to reflect on. You know, I could have cut it in half, but I decided this morning to throw the whole book at you. Praise God. But I want us to get it this year, to practice intimacy with God. And if there's some of you that are here that, you know, you feel like, man, this area has been a struggle. Brother and sister, you're not alone. You're not alone. But if you are desiring God, I want to step into that place. I want to be more intimate with you. I'm just going to encourage you. You can pray where you are, or you can come in front, and we will pray with you. We will join our faith with your faith and believe God for a renewed vigor, a renewed fire for prayer, for His word, for intimacy. And so as the worship team lead us into a song, I just want to encourage you. You need a prayer. Come forward. We will pray with you.